All right, if everybody could grab their seats, we can get started. I think it's 10 o'clock. We always start on time around here. Always, I think I mean never. So, all right. Thanks, everybody, for being here. Was it Wednesday? Happy Wednesday to everybody. So, just a gentle spring zephyr, right? Is that how it goes? So, if you could open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we'll be looking at our 13th king this morning. I don't know about you, but hopefully, to some extent, I've gotten a huge blessing from going through some of these kings. I always like history. I always like going through just events from the past and seeing how God works through some of the kings. But just to take a little deeper look and to see it at their lives and what they did and some of the mistakes that they made and thankfully, some of them that made wise decisions. You know, anytime you look at men, you'll see flaws, you know, at any time. And we just have flaws. But I'm just so thankful that there's one out there that doesn't have any flaws, and that's Jesus Christ. And we can always look at him and say what a perfect, perfect example he is to us. And we can learn so much from him. But God's also given us so many other examples that we can follow as long as they follow Christ. And we've seen a number of those in the last couple of weeks. But this morning, we're going to be looking at Manasseh. So he's down here on the chart. Let's see. So Manasseh, right here. So last week we looked at Hezekiah. Remember, everyone remember Hezekiah? Remember what the Bible said about Hezekiah last week? Remember it said? There was not a king like Hezekiah that came before him or after him. So if you use, you know, David and Jesus Christ kind of as bookends, you're not going to find a better example of a Judean king than Hezekiah. Boy, what a great, that should spur you to be, I need to pay attention to this man's life. He did a lot of really, really good things. And then we saw at the end of his life, he maybe made a decision that, you know, he seemed to be more focused on himself. And he kind of, remember when the delegation from Babylon came over and he took him in and he showed him all his riches, all his glory, everything that he had done. And then Isaiah came to him and what did Isaiah say? What did you do that for? Now they're going to come and attack, and your children will be taken into captivity. And what was Hezekiah's reaction to that? Whew. Well, at least it's not me. At least it's not me. You're like, really, that's the best example of somebody between David and Jesus? Yes, according to 2 Kings. And there's a lot of passages about, I think there's like 10 chapters and then maybe even up to 5 other books in the Bible that talk about Hezekiah. A very famous king. You know, often, you know, you just ask, you know, name me some kings of, who are the, some of the most famous kings of Israel? You know, you'd say, you know, David or Saul or Solomon. Normally, you might not say Hezekiah, but you should. You should. And even one of the most popular or the most important characters in your Bible, Hezekiah was certainly one of them. But he had a son. His son that we'll look at today, his name was Manasseh, and he's here in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and he reigns. Let's read verse number 1, 2 Chronicles 33. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. He reigned 55 years. That is a long time for a king to reign. And he reigned, and he started reigning when he was age 12. It was age 12. I didn't steal any of the kids, any of our 12-year-olds out to show you what a 12-year-old looked like. I think we can all. But still, I mean, and how old is Teddy? She's 12 years old. Who's somebody else who's about? Nathaniel, about 12 years old. So we all can have that in our mind, you know. Could you imagine that as a 12-year-old? I mean, we just, you know, as, you know, 20s, 30s, 40s-year-olds, that's pretty much what we all have in here today, right? Just the responsibilities that go along with that. And just really, in our world that we live in today, and everything that's going on, okay? Think about all the, you know, what's going on over in Europe and Asia and between Russia and Ukraine and all that. That kind of stuff during this period of time was happening all the time. All the time. Could you imagine being a 12-year-old leader over there, like in Eastern Europe or something, and having this on your plate? But thankfully, Manasseh, when he came in to reign, He's taking over for his father, Hezekiah, who had done a good job. The country was not in a bad way. It was not a mess. He had a good, the road was paved before him. He didn't have problems to have to deal with. Unfortunately, he made many problems for himself. So let's look at, we saw here in verse number 1, it begins at age 12. Let's kind of jump to about the middle of the chapter and verse number 13, kind of just to see the end of it. Let's look at verse number 12. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. This is about, he reigned about 55 years. Verses 12 and 13, they're about 50 years into his reign. I don't know exactly, but it's a good portion of his 55-year reign. This is probably about 50 years into his reign, verses 12 and 13. And verse 13, and he prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Then, after God had taken him through some things and put him through some troubles and trials, it was then that Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. So, really, Manasseh, he lived a messed up life. He lived a messed up life. And, you know, God pursued him, and you could kind of say, let's put it in our vocabulary, he got saved. Now, could you say that, you know, about many of us? I lived a messed up life. God pursued me. I got saved. Those are the three points that we're going to talk about today. Maybe that's your testimony. So, you know, I was messed up in this world. I was doing things. I was caught up in sin, and God was pursuing me. I had people who were witnessing to me. I had, you know, family members who were witnessing to me, a coworker that was constantly witnessing to me, or maybe you didn't have any of that. Maybe it was just one day. You just had like a kind of head-on collision with God, and he like, whoa, I'm in a bad way. And you're running from him. I lived a messed up life, but God's pursuing you, and you got saved. You got saved. Hopefully, everybody in here is saved. If not, let's. I pray for those around us that are not, because you never know. But please be a witness. Pray for people. Be that one in somebody's life who, even though they're maybe not doing right, even though they're living a messed up life, be a good testimony to them. Witness to them. Encourage them. It's never too late. It's never too late. When we see some of the things that Manasseh goes through today, you'd be like, are you kidding me? This guy? But at the end of it, as we just read in verse number 13, then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. God put him through some things, and then it all clicked in his head. So, firstly, let's look at in verse kind of 1, 2. He lived a messed up life. We see in verse number 1 that he was 12 years old. 12 years old. 12 years old is kind of an interesting age in the Bible. We don't have a whole lot of Jesus' early life. You know, when we have pretty much one story from Jesus' early life. That's when he's age 12. Remember, he goes down to Jerusalem. I've heard, I'm not sure if this is 100% right, it makes sense, though, that he went down to celebrate his bar mitzvah when he was 12 years old. You know, that's when the Jewish young man would become a son of the law. And where did we see him? He's there in the temple. You know, possibly he never left after his parents left, after, you know, Mary and Joseph left. And he's there talking with the scribes and the priests, asking them questions and answering their questions. But he was there at 12 years old. It's a point in maybe some people's life where they start to, you know, you're not a kid anymore. But maybe, and maybe you've seen this, I think most of you, as I look around the room, have had almost 12-year-olds. You know, you've had one, they've come up through, and maybe about that age, your 12-year-old is starting to ask questions. You know, I have, 7 through 2, and they ask questions, but they're kind of sometimes not the most, you know, founded questions. But at this point, at age 12, maybe they're the questions that are like, why do I really believe this? Or the really foundational questions where they're starting to think. They're starting to think like a young person. And it's not maybe just silliness. It's they're serious. What am I really about this? Am I really? And maybe right about that time. And here's this young man, this 12-year-old boy, who his father had done right for so long. And he comes in, and what does he say? I don't want to have anything to do with that. I don't want to have anything to do with that. His father loved the Lord, But he turns his heart and he says, I want to try to find, let's say, God my own way, my own way. I don't think we read verse number 2 yet. Let's read verse number 2. This is his summary verse. But he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He did evil. I know a couple weeks ago we looked at Ahaz. Remember Ahaz and some of the things that he did? And he was like, this seems like the worst king of all of Judah and possibly even Israel. Manasseh is right there with Manasseh. Is he just as evil? Is he just as wicked? Boy, he sure seems to be in some of these things. I don't know, which one's worse? They're both really bad, okay? But let's just look at the environment that he grew up in, the environment that Manasseh grew up in. We know that his father, Hezekiah, loved the Lord. And his mother, we don't see his mother here in 2 Chronicles, but if you look in 2 Kings chapter 21, don't turn there. We'll turn to a place in a minute. But his mother's name was, Hezebah. And her name means, my delight is in her. My delight is in her, Hezebah. So let's actually turn over to Isaiah chapter 62. Hold your place here, but turn over to Isaiah chapter 62. Now remember, Isaiah is one of the prophets that's prophesying during this time. And remember, he prophesied during 4 different kings' reigns. We see that in the first verse of Isaiah. It goes back several, and it goes even through Manasseh here. So Isaiah knows his father. He knows Hezekiah. He knows Manasseh. So he knows Hezekiah and his wife. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 62 and verse number 4. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shalt thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. So here he's talking about the land of Israel, the land of Judah. And he's giving it the same name as Hezekiah's wife of Hephzibah. I'm sorry, I'm struggling with that because I keep thinking Hezbollah, okay? And Hezbollah is not a good thing. We all remember of the wars that had gone in Israel. Hephzibah, okay? Hephzibah. So Hephzibah means my delight is in her. You think about when a parent names their child, you know? Can we all say that about our child? Hey, especially when it's a young girl, my delight is in her. I got 3 of them, and yeah, that's true for all of them. You know, I'm thankful that they're different, you know? There's, you know, some stereotypes on, you know, maybe 3 children, families. You know, the first one likes to do everything right. The second one's a bit of a goofball. And the third one likes everything done for them. And there's this one guy on Instagram and YouTube, and he's got all these videos. It's hilarious. It, like, nails it. Jury's still out a little bit on Madeline, but I can see it, you know. Anyways, they're funny. They make me laugh and you know, sometimes cry because it's so true sometimes. It's funny. You don't even have to teach that, and it's like it's already there, you know. Anyways, sorry to get off on that. But Hezbollah, there I did it again. Hephzibah, my delight is in her. That's what Isaiah is saying about the land here. And he says, and thy land, Beulah. You know what Beulah means? Beulah means married. And we think about that song we sing, you know, Beulah land. You know, here's this land and this people, and it's my delight is in you, and I'm married to you, and just a wonderful, tight-knit unity situation that Manasseh has had the opportunity to grow up in. His parents love each other. They love God. They're serving God. But what does Manasseh choose to do? Let's turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. As we saw here in verse number 2, but he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. Boy, he just turned. He's behaving. He's not even behaving like the kings of the north of Israel. He's behaving like the heathen, the people who used to live in the land before they came there. Remember the Canaanites and all the wickedness and all the idolatry that they used to be involved in? Terrible. Look at verse number 3. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. And he reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshiped all the host of heaven and served them. Boy, remember Hezekiah came in and remember when he came in, there was a false altar like on every single street corner and people were worshiping. Remember the temple was, doors were locked up and it took them 16 days to clear out all the junk that was in there. That's what Hezekiah had to deal with. He cleared all that out. And what's Manasseh doing? Putting back in everything that his father had torn out. All these temples to Balaam. He's building up all these altars. Boy, verse number 4. Also, he built altars in the house of the Lord. Not only on the street corners and everywhere, but in the house of the Lord, he's building these things. Whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. Hey, right here, in the house of the Lord, God said, my name will be here forever. What does Manasseh do? Right there. He's building altars to offer incense and worship other false gods right in the house of the Lord. Can you be any more blatant about, I'm sorry, I don't want to do what you tell me to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. And that is unbelievable. How did God not strike him dead right there? You know, where's the two assassins that we read about all the time where they come and they kill the king? Why isn't that happening? I don't know why God was long-suffering for him. But thankfully, we already read verse number 13, where his heart is turned back to the Lord. Hey, how many times have we not deserved another chance, and God's given us another chance? How easy is it to turn away and make a mistake and say, no, sorry, I can do it. But thankfully, God is long-suffering, so much more than we are. Verse number 5, and he built altars for all the hosts of heaven, and the two courts of the house of the Lord, verse number 6, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also, he observed times and used witchcraft and enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Wow. Woo. That's quite a list right there. Really? The king of Judah is doing this stuff? Yeah, the king of Judah. And the whole nation was doing right before under his father Hezekiah. And because of this one man, Manasseh's decisions, no, we're going to do that. The whole country is turning away. And boy, your sin doesn't always just affect you. There's others around that can be impacted by that. You know what? He knows about God. You think of from age 0 to 12. Let's say he attended the Christian school of the day. You know, he attended Sunday school. He attended a church. You know, I'll just put it in our terms. He knew about God. But he didn't know about God in his heart. He didn't trust and believe in God. He had the head knowledge. Maybe he knew the dates and the facts and the places and could point to all the things on the map. But really, in his heart, he didn't have that relationship with God. Otherwise, why would he be doing these things? Why would he be taking the whole nation and turning them back to away from God? He tries to find fulfillment in all these other ways, all these other false gods and worshiping. Hey, I'm Dad, I know what you did, but I'm going to do it my way. I want to find fulfillment in this way. I'm going to try all these things that we read about in verse number 6. Enchantments and witchcraft and familiar spirits and wizards. Boy, that's some mystical, spooky, nasty stuff. And I don't know about you, but I have no tolerance for any of that. You know, the littlest thing, and I'm like, I can't sleep for a month, you know. I don't know how people mess with that stuff. And you know, the devil, you know, I think there's that. Remember the Witch of Endor when Saul, and he goes out and he doesn't know what to do and the Philistines are attacking and what should I do and Samuel's dead. And so he goes off and talks to the Witch of Endor, and then she goes out and she brings up a spirit and she cries out, you know, almost like it surprised her, like what was going on. Almost like she was dealing with somebody, like a false, a devil of some sort. But then this time it like happened for real, because something happened that scared her. And so it's like, that's real. That's out there. How many times did Jesus cast out the spirits from people? But boy, what a mess. So, here we read in verse number 6 about offering his children as human sacrifices. We saw that a bit ago, and I think it was Ahaz. I cannot comprehend that. Your children, I don't want to dwell on that, but let's just say the world will take everything from you. the world will take everything from you. Think about what you would give up to protect your children. Like, there's nothing that I wouldn't spare to protect my children. Myself, everything to protect them. And what's he doing? He's giving them. He's giving his children to be offered. And I'm sure there was many others. What a messed up life. Messed up life. Boy. Verse number 7. And he set up a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. Now, just in studying this verse, we see this image, and he set a carved image, a carved image. That's kind of, I read some commentators, and they were talking about this was quite possibly the god Ashtoreth, which would be their god of fertility. So a god that, you know, all that fornication and sexual sins would be involved in. And where does he put that? Right in the temple of God. Okay. Boy, really? It's like you want to get God upset. You know, anybody ever, like, there's a conversation going on and you kind of just, you say a comment and then you walk over. We kind of refer to that as you take a grenade, you throw it over the wall and you keep walking. There was a guy at work who would say, it's kind of like you spank the badger. You know, if you ever spank a badger, you run, okay, because you're going to get eaten. Badgers are furious beasts. So that's the one I like. You spank the badger. Just kind of get somebody riled up. You know, some people have buttons that are this big. Some people have buttons that are this big. You know, you talk to, like, some people, it's the weather or the wind or the construction or gas prices or what type of phone you have and all of that. And people just go off on things. All you got to do is, like, hey, you say one little comment. And it's almost like Manasseh is doing that with God, to bring something like that, something so blatantly against him, and all the wickedness in the worship right in the house of God, setting that up. Right there in the temple of the Lord, in the temple of the Lord. You know what? Aren't we the temple of the Lord? Aren't we? You know, right inside of us. You know, ye are the temple of God. So, and in our heart, now, there's only room for one person to be on the throne. Only one. And our throne is not big enough for more than that. It's either him, or it's you, or it's something you're worshiping is on the throne of your heart. What is it? Is it him, you, or something else? For Manasseh, he was trading. You know, every day of the week, it was something other than God. It was not God at all. So, who was on the throne of his heart? Who was on the throne in the temple? It wasn't God. He had all of these false gods that were there. Verse number 8. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have anointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. Everything that Manasseh needed was right in front of him. When he started off at age 12, everything he needed to do right was right there in front of him. You think about what we have. We have Bibles everywhere. I don't know how many Bibles I have in my house. I don't know how many you have in yours. Maybe you got one. Hopefully you got one with you. You got one in the car. You got, you know, four at home. You got three old ones in the basement. You got one on your phone. You got one on your tablet. You got something on your computer. They're everywhere. You know, people back then didn't have that. They didn't have that. But Manasseh, he was raised in the Lord. The temple was there. The synagogues were all around. The teaching was there. It was God's commandment for him to copy out his own copy of the scripture. He was supposed to read from the scripture every single day. As we've seen from his parents, no doubt that was the case with his parents. They were following the Lord. They were worshiping him. They were honoring him. He had everything he needed right in front of him to do that was right. But what did he do? He chose to do wrong. He chose to do it his own way. His own way. Verse number 9. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Israel to err and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. I kind of said this before, but his bad decision caused others to do wrong. Others to do wrong. He made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the whole area, the whole country, is doing wrong because of him. He's led so many astray. He's led so many astray. He is living a messed up life. A messed up life. I think we can all easily agree with that. But thankfully, number two this morning, God pursued him. God pursued him. Let's look at verse number 10. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. How about that? God speaks to him. And does Manasseh listen? No, he doesn't. He doesn't listen at all. What happens when we pursue somebody? Maybe when we try to reach out to somebody and say, hey, what's the problem here? You're not doing right. And let's say they completely ignore you. Like, nope, sorry. They dismiss you. I don't have anything to do with you. Don't talk to me. I don't want to hear it. What do we do? Do we talk about them to other people? Yeah, hey, I tried, but they didn't want to have anything to do with it. They didn't want to hear me. And you just kind of almost talk bad about them when they're after they've rejected you. Well, that's not what God did. That's not what God did at all. God was passively pursuing him. Passively pursuing him throughout this whole time. Throughout this whole time. The word of God was right there. Was right there. I don't see this. I didn't see this in 2 Chronicles. I didn't see this in 2 Kings. But so many times we've seen God send a prophet or a priest to the king and say, hey, either you're doing right, good job, or you're doing wrong, let's get this taken care of. I don't see that, but just with the way God works, I don't doubt that that didn't happen. I can't say it didn't happen, but we see how God works in so many ways. Hey, he warns us. Hey, because, you know, doesn't he love us so much? And if you have someone you love, aren't you going to warn them? Although we don't see it, and I can't say it for sure, that's how we see God works so many times with the kings. So God was passively pursuing him. The word of God was all around him. But also, I believe God was actively pursuing him in sending someone to help, even though we don't see it. But he wasn't hearing the message. He wasn't hearing the message. You know, you can be in church. You can be right under the voice of God and not hear the message. Maybe you've been there. Your heart is so hardened over. Like, yeah, and you don't even hear it. Maybe I think about this with children sometimes. Maybe this never happens with my kids. Maybe it's happened with yours. You speak to them. You speak right to them. You're looking at them. And they, boop, you know, like, what? Like, you're not even there. Not even there. Like, hello. You know, Pastor Huber would constantly say, tune your ears to the sound of my voice. And that's so important. I have not uttered that in our house yet. It's been pretty close. I need to. I need to. Because it has happened. I think, yeah, it has happened. But that would be good for me to do with the Lord. I need to tune my ears to the sound of his voice. And if it comes to the point where he's right there speaking to me and I'm not hearing it, boy, shame on me. I am in a bad place, in a bad way, and that happens. That happens. You know what Manasseh had done? He had turned up the volume on all of these distractions in his life so that he could not hear the Lord. He had all these things going on, all of these false gods that he was worshiping, all these abominations that he was involved in. He was so busy in all that, he couldn't hear the Lord. The Lord was speaking right to him, couldn't hear him because he had all this going on. And sometimes, how distracted are we? How many things do we have going on? How many alerts do we get when we don't? Like, what is that? And your phone just sends you something. And like, really? I had one this morning. These pictures were taken 3 years ago today. Well, they were like, one of the girls got a hold of my phone. It was just like the couch. You know, like okay, I should have deleted those ones. But yesterday, you know, Anna showed me some, and they were cute. We'd like stop what we were doing, and we were looking at like, look at that. You know, there was one the other day where Charlotte was just covered in chocolate. She was in her little high chair and just like, yeah, that's a good thing to stop what I'm doing and reflect on that. But most of the time, it's I don't need to know that. I don't need to know, you know, okay, you know, the weather update every 5 minutes as that comes up. But that's a struggle for me. Somebody ingrained that in me to be very attentive to the weather. But it's there. Oh, man. But, you know, just all these things in our lives, the news or whatever, or some, you know, game you're playing or something, and all these distractions just kind of come in. And you could be sitting down, you know, just reading your Bible and trying to study, and that thing goes off. And it goes off, and you're like, something's important. That just went off 3 times in the last 5 minutes. And it's nothing. It's nothing. And we're just distracted by so many things. Don't let that happen. Don't let the distractions in life get so loud that you can't hear God's voice. Look at verse number 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Now Manasseh did not listen to God's voice. He did not heed him. So what did God do because he couldn't hear him? Because of all the distractions, he had the king of Assyria. Remember, we talked about Assyria last week and how they came to besiege Jerusalem and Hezekiah. Remember, he prayed, and what happened? 185,000 of them were killed, and they left. Well, here they're back. They're much weaker than they were when they came to besiege Jerusalem before. But they come and they take Manasseh away. And it's interesting here, and which took Manasseh among the thorns. I always thought that was, you know, they just dragged him through a thorn bush or something like that. But when you look into it, that's not what that means. What they actually did, they took a hook and put it through his lip and through his nose. And they would lead him by that. Almost like you would, you know, you could say, you know, cattle or something like that. You are in subjection to me. You are in submission to me, and you're going to go wherever I want you to go. And who wouldn't, okay? Being pulled by my nose and by my lip somewhere? Yeah, that's what I'm doing. And bound with fetters. And they took him away to Babylon. let's see. Yeah. This is an opportunity that God turned down all the distractions in his life, got him away from all of these false worship, got him away from the temple where he had built up all of these idols, and took him to to Babylon, a quiet place where God could turn up his volume. God could speak to him directly to him. You know, sometimes it's like, what's it going to take? What's it going to take for God to get your attention? For Manasseh, it took this. It took being, you know, who knows what got destroyed for him to get taken away, who died in that process, and then to be carried away to Babylon and be a prisoner there for some period of time. But that's what it took for him. Look at verse number 12. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. You know, sometimes God has to humble us so that we'll be humble. Sometimes God has to humble us so that we'll be humble. True humility is a decision of your heart, God can humble you, but that doesn't mean you're humbled. You can have everything taken away and be put in a way where I don't have anything, but you can still retain the pride and not say, I am, you know, what have I done? You know, I am undone, like what Job says, you know, I am dust and ashes, and, you know, therefore I repent. Even though you've been humbled, that doesn't mean your heart is humbled, okay? You've taken everything away. Thankfully, Manasseh humbled his heart. He humbled his heart, and it's only at this point where he sees and he understands what's going on, like we see at the end of verse number 13. Where were you when you came to the point of humility? When, you know what, I can't do it myself. I've been trying all of these things. I've been trying to find fulfillment in all of these ways. And you know what? I can't do it. I can't do it. Lord, I know you're there. I know you're reaching out to me. You know what? I can't do it. Lord, help me. Lord, I wonder where you were when you reached that point, the point of humility. Let's look at verse 13. And he prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. I don't know when this happened. I don't know how long it took for this to happen, how long he was in Babylon, but God brought him back to Jerusalem. We'll see, whatever time Manasseh had left, he used that to serve the Lord. He used it to serve the Lord. Hey, let me encourage you to get into a quiet place where you can hear the Lord. Get into a place where you can, all those distractions are quieted down and you can hear God's voice speaking to you. Because if you don't get alone with him, he might have to get you in a place where everything's quiet. You know, sometimes there's some quiet places. I think of hospital rooms are sometimes quiet. I remember I when I broke my ankle, I was in the room and you know those infusion pumps that, you know, give the IV and that? The person next to me was going off and off and off. And it turns out there was nobody even in the room. It was like for an hour. It's like, ah. And, you know, I hit the, you know, hey, nurse, can you take care of that for me? And, you know, they, You know, sometimes it's quiet. You know, what do they say? If you ever want to get sick, go to the hospital, because everybody there is sick. So try to stay out of the hospital as best you can. But get in a quiet place. Really, get in a place where you can turn down and just focus on the Lord. Focus on, Lord, what do you have for me today? What am I doing? Am I following you in the right way? Are the path that I'm heading here, is this honoring and glorifying you? If there's something I'm doing wrong, please show me. And just have an open heart, one of humility. Hey, I want to do what's right. I want to do what's right. Lord, please show me if there's anything. And just to get in a quiet place and to listen to him. And really, for the rest of the chapter, let's look at verse 15. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. And now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel. There, I knew it. I knew it was in there. There's the seers that came to him to speak to him. So there, I knew it. Behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. We'll just stop there. So the rest of his life, you know what he did for the rest of his life? He spends the rest of his life tearing down the things that he had built and building the things that he had torn down. The rest of his life. Everything that he had torn down, he builds again. And the things that he built, he tears those down. Boy, what a waste of time. What a waste of effort and material. Maybe you've been in a way where, what a mess. I heard an illustration. This pastor, it was just a small Christian school, and he had a group of boys, and they played a basketball game. It was like 6 hours. This was in Pennsylvania. It was like a four-hour drive. They finished up, took the boys out for dinner, some cheap steakhouse, all-you-can-eat buffet, perfect for teenage boys, a cheap steak, and then a lot of food. And then what do they do after that? They all go to sleep. You know, he's in the vehicle, driving back, and in 5 minutes, they're all out. And he's making good time, pulls over and gets coffee to help him keep awake, because it's like 10 o'clock at night when they leave the steakhouse. And he's making good time. And it's about an hour and a half into the trip, and one of the boys wakes up. And he says, "Hey, Pastor, how come we're headed to Harrisburg?" And he's like, I don't know. and he figures it out. He's been heading for an hour and a half in the wrong direction. And it's 15 miles to the next exit where he can turn around, where he can get off to pay the toll on the road he never should have been on, to get a ticket, to pay the toll for the, you know, so I don't know what time they got home. But you think about just the waste, just the fresh, and that's just a simple story. But have we ever done that? Have we ever just spent so much time wasting and I wish I never would have done that. Wasted time, wasted effort. You just think about time and materials, but then you just think about life. How many years of my life did I waste, you know, chasing something, trying to find fulfillment in some way, and God was right there in front of me the whole time. That's Manasseh's story. At 12 years old, it was right there in front of him, but he spent, I don't know how long, maybe up to 50 years chasing, and then the last short period of time in his life, got things right, got things straight, and focused on the Lord, and undid all the mistakes, tried to undo all the mistakes he did before. So, what a frustrating thing, you know, that could be. The answer's not out there, the answer's right here, right in front of us. Let's stop and humble yourselves and listen. Turn down the distractions in your life and just listen to what God has for you. I mean, he loves us so much. You think about just the price that his son paid on Calvary for you and for me. I'm so thankful for that. And can you imagine giving your child's life to help to save them? You know, I might give my life to save one of you, but I wouldn't give my children to save any of you. God gave his only son just for you. How much does he love us? How much does he want us to do what's right? Please, let's humble ourselves and listen to him. Now, I wish I could go on the next one. although the next king is very short. I think it's Amon. He only reigned 2 years, but really Josiah would be the next one. So Josiah is like in chapter 34, 8 years old. 8 years old, does a great job. You know, you can continue. You can read on. I mean, it's right there. I would encourage you to. So I believe Mr. Parrott is going to be in next week. I think we're all going to be together. He's going to do a study on studying your Bible. I don't know how long that's going to be. I'm sure it'll be full of all Mr. Parrott's little phrases that he likes to use. And if you're around anybody, you know these all these key little phrases. Mr. Parrott's got a bucket full of them. And I don't know. It's funny because I don't even know if he knows that. So there was one thing I wanted to, and then we'll get to the Philistine thing real quick. I have like 15 pages on the Philistines. I tried to boil it down. I'll try to do it really quick, okay? I promise. I was really struggling on yesterday. I'm like, I got so much stuff here. I wanted to, Mr. Siegman, is he in junior church or driving the bus? Okay, I wanted, next week's the wedding. I'm excited about it. I wanted to, I don't know if you know, how many of you married people in here, how many of you, when you stood at the altar, said, I do? How many of you said, I will? I'm a big I will person. I like I will. And if you ever watch like an old movie, you know, it's I will. I don't know, at some point, just think about those two words, I do, I will. I was hoping he'd be here. But I'm sure you can pass it along. I think you might have a chance between now and next week. But I don't know. Remember Nathan? That's like more of an old school thing. I will. I will do this, you know, kind of thing. But I don't know. Just whatever. Take that for what it's worth. Okay. So, all right. Let me really quickly. Yeah, I got way too much. Sorry. I'll try to do it quick. So, a couple of questions. Was Goliath a Philistine or a Palestinian? This is totally off. This is a question Mrs. Hartman had asked. Should we say Israel or Palestine? Are Philistines and Palestinians the same? A couple of good questions, somewhat relevant to our time. Yeah, and I got way too much on this. So I'll try not to confuse you too much. I confuse myself sometimes. So just the Philistines, the name is derived from the Peleset. Maybe you've heard of the Sea People. During the Bronze Age, it was a mess in the area of Israel, of Palestine. And I believe that was pretty much the time almost God had protected the Israelites in Egypt. It was like there was like earthquakes galore during that time, famine. It was an awful time. It's over 250 references in the Bible to the people of Cana. Goliath was the most famous Philistine from Gath. And then there's called the Pentapolis. It's like the five cities. Often you see this, the five cities of the Philistines. Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Gath, and Ekron. Remember when the ark got taken away and then they brought it back? It was carried on a cart by two cows that had just given birth. And then Philistines put like these, you know, made these gods to them. Remember they got emrods, you know. We can all use our, guess what that might, how God judged them. But they were a formidable enemy of Israel for pretty much almost 600 years they lasted. I read this. I found this a little interesting. Circumcision, it's like the Philistines were the only ones in the area not practicing it, where the terms uncircumcised and Philistine became synonymous. It was like one and the same. They were not. So, interesting. So, just some Bible highlights. You know, we see in the Judges the numerous conflicts that would happen between Israel and the Philistines. You know, think about Samson would be the one big one that would stand out in my mind. There's even the tribe of Dan. Let me jump to the map. Yeah. There was a city. Where did I? That's probably Dan. There's the city of Dan used to be like over here, but the Philistines invaded them, and then the tribe of Dan moved up north. But here you can see Philistia and the five cities of them. And their area expanded and shrunk based upon, they're always at war with Israel, it seemed, always. So open warfare between the Philistines and Judah all the time. Like I mentioned, the ark being taken, the Philistines destroy Shiloh, and they go north to take Megiddo. But then, somebody said this, I don't know if this is true or not, doesn't really matter. Remember the children of Israel, they wanted a king. They wanted a king. Lord, give us Samuel's like, no, you don't want a king. And I wonder if that was because they kept constantly having battles with the Philistines. Like, hey, give us somebody to help fight these people off. When God could have done that himself, you know, through, you know, how many times did we see the judges come through? But that's just how people are. So we had King Saul, we had Jonathan, and they pushed back the Philistines, and even how David slew Goliath, and it caused the, you know, the Philistines said, you know, if Goliath dies, you know, we'll surrender. Typical. They fled and ran, and Israel had to attack them. But just some of the things, constantly see the Israelites. And then even after David, we see the Philistines, they gave tribute to Jehoshaphat. We saw that not that long ago. And Uzziah, he was a king who fought against the Philistines and broke down the walls of Gath and Ashdod. And even Hezekiah defeated the Philistines in Gaza. But and then the Philistines really lasted for about 600 years until Nebuchadnezzar came over. Remember, he attacked Jerusalem in 586, 597, and 606, 597, 586 B.C. And at that time, he also destroyed the land of the Philistines. I think I have this one. Yeah, just some references in Genesis, Genesis chapter 10. You can kind of follow, you know, some of the genealogy through. And if you go to Ham, and then, you know, I just bolded some of these people. But even early on, these people were there. And even in Amos, some references to the Philistines. Pastor Stephen went like right up to 11 o'clock last week, so I don't know how much time I have. Let's see. Just some from archaeology. There's a lot of very interesting things that I came across. Let me just sum it up. Put all my notes away because it's almost too much. Just almost step away and just tell the story, okay? Let me go back to the map. I'll just do that. So what it appears is that the Philistines, because when you read about it, who was in this land? The Canaanites. Remember, the Canaanites were there. So how did the Philistines get there? What it seems, and you know, it doesn't really matter. What it seems is there were some people of Greek descent, most possibly from the island of Crete, came and settled in Philistia here. So it's quite possible that the Philistines came from our descendants, Greek descendants, and quite possibly from the island of Crete. And they settled there. They had some very interesting things that they found about them. One of the most interesting things I found was pig bones. And just the amount of pig bones that they found when excavating the areas, the cities that they lived in. And where the Jews, you know, aren't supposed to eat pig, swine. Oh, boy, what a horrible thing that must be. It's tribulation right there. But I don't know, but for me, like bacon, I could go the rest of my life without eating bacon at all. I know you love bacon, but like ham and yeah, there's some good ones there, I'll tell you. But bacon, but you know, pigs traveled very well on ships, very well on ships. They didn't get sick, and you know what they would do? They would clean up on the ship, you know, after your waste, okay? So they would bring them over, and you know, they were very hardy, and then they would come over, and just the amount of pig bones that they found in the area. That was very interesting. And just some of the iron technology that they had, where the Jews were more known for bronze, the Philistines had more, much more iron. Here I am, I'm attracted back to my notes. They did a number of like DNA studies from different places here, and they found, there's the DNA that they found. They pretty much found that there's no really Philistine DNA anymore. It's pretty much just dissolved. They just kind of, the term was they went native, where they just married into everybody around them, which is, I find that interesting, because when I did my DNA thing, you know, I'm like 98.2% Polish. I really hope those Russians stay out of Poland, man, because I might have an urge to do something I shouldn't do. I don't think they'd take me. I don't think I'm... I got a lot of things against me. But when they looked at Jewish people and their DNA, and they found that they were like 50% DNA from Canaanites of the area, and that was true from people who lived in Israel, who live there, and from Jews who live everywhere. It's almost like Jews very much marry Jews. very much. They stayed together. They found, and I thought that was very interesting. And they even found that with people from Lebanon, you know, just to the north. People of Lebanon married of the same type of people predominantly. But the Philistine DNA pretty much just, it's almost like they don't even exist anymore. modern Jews get about half their DNA from ancient Canaanites. They show ancient connections to the land. Even modern Palestinians or Arabs get about half their DNA from Canaanites, and the other half from probably impacted by the Muslim conquests of Arab and the Near East and Eastern East African forebears. Really, they said there's no really DNA evidence left. And I think I have this one. Oh yeah, one of the things just showed pottery and some of the pottery that they dug up. I found this was interesting, and you can see the Philistine pottery, the Canaanite pottery, and the Israelite pottery. I am not an expert on pottery. I would say, yeah, that looks nice, but they said the comparison between the Philistine pottery and the Greek pottery, the Mycenaean pottery or Greek pottery, there were so many similarities in them, where the Philistines had Greek descendants, so. They came over and they established themselves right there. And then Nebuchadnezzar pretty much wiped them out. Actually, I remember reading this. When Nebuchadnezzar, some of his roll calls or whatever had to do with some of his slave labor, there was Philistine names on them. Some of these people had been taken away to Babylon and their names were written in Babylon where they were serving Nebuchadnezzar. So through their pottery, they were able to see the Greek inheritance, and then just the name of Palestine, just through kind of different, Egyptian, Hebrew, Greek, Latin, Arabic, and English, but really the bottom half is, I found, pretty important. So the biblical land of the Philistines, or the Pentapolis, the Greeks gave them the name Philistia, the Romans named them Palestinia, and the Romans came in and kind of took over. And then in 135 AD, the Roman Emperor Herodian defeated the Jews, and he chose to honor the Jews' enemy, and he named the land Palestine. And through the Byzantine Empire, the Muslims, the Ottomans, that name Palestine just stuck. And it wasn't really, and even in the British in the 1920, the Mandate of Palestine. So that area of land had been referred to as Palestine for 1,800 years. So, so to use the term Palestine, it is legitimate. I know I have way too much information. Don't look up there, just listen to me. Because I feel like when I put a lot of up there, then it's like people just glaze right over. But it was kind of so they were called Palestine for about 1,800 years. And then finally, really in 1948, 1950, when the modern, pretty much like this second half, when does modern Israeli identity begin? Palestinian Jews, Israeli Jews between 1948 and 1950, their War of Independence, the Jerusalem Post in 1950. And really, when you think about it, I like this last part, it's ridiculous that the Jews ever took the name Palestine when you think about their biblical enemy. What would King Saul, what would King David, what would Samson say if he saw all the Jews calling themselves Palestinians? So I fought off these people. I gave my life to destroy these people, and you're taking on their name. All right, I got everybody peeking in out there. So it's... I don't know if that answers your question. It was kind of a lot. It was kind of interesting because we read about the Philistines all the time. They're Greek descendants. They had they were there for about 600 years, a constant thorn in the Jews' history throughout time. But God really destroyed them and took them away. And there's really nothing left of them today. So, all right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your blessings, Lord. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the help that it is to us, Lord, and pray that we just be reminded today to turn down the distractions in our life, Lord, and listen to your still small voice. Pray that you'd bless the preaching to follow. Lord, I wish I could be in here. pray that you'd be with our kids in Sunday school. Pray that you just take care of us, Lord, and thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.